prepared for this for a long time. All of us have. And Carol and my daughter Shannon and my boys Alan and Devin, we're just thrilled to be with you the next few weeks, and we trust that God will come in and bless, both in the gospel and in the ministry of the Word of God. Thank you, Marvin, and all of you up here tonight. It's been a delight even to share in the opening with you. I want you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we will commence our reading, please, at verse number 1. Luke 15, 1. Then drew near unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. He spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need, or literally more translated, who feel no need to repent. God will bless to us this evening, I'm sure, the reading together of His precious word. Doesn't always happen like this, but I had something else totally before me to share in the gospel tonight. Every song and every thought and everything that Marvin said and others said, and finally that last hymn. Little bit by little bit, I just lost all peace about what I had planned to speak on and had planned actually all week long just about in thinking about tonight. I trust it's of the Lord, and maybe there's one person tonight and you are like that lost sheep that we have read of. And you are in desperate need of being found. And I want to tell you tonight that there is a Savior that's just longing to find you. So this evening, with those words ringing in our ears that we've just taken upon our lips, life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Be in time while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. It's been my great, awesome responsibility on at least 4 occasions that I know of to be the last face that some 4 people looked at and the last voice that all 4 of them heard, to the best of our knowledge in the gospel, before they were taken out into eternity. And if that doesn't sober anybody who stands behind a podium like this or many other types, or who is involved in any way, shape, or form with Christian service, if that doesn't solemnize our hearts, then, my friends, there's nothing that will. And I have lain awake in many strange beds or unfamiliar beds, in many places of the world, and these people have come to mind. And when you think about occasions like that, you wonder, what did I say that I shouldn't have? What did I not say that I should have said? I must tell you tonight that it can haunt you. So we want to be very clear this evening, and I trust nothing but loving as well, as we tell you that there are those perhaps in our meeting tonight, and that you may be one of them, and you are lost. You are not just lost, but you are lost in a world that is incredibly dangerous. Your life is being lived with one thought in view, and that is evidently to flee from God. But I must tell you that tonight that you may flee while you are alive, but eternity lurks. And as we have been forcibly reminded, tonight, an 18-year-old boy in the prime of life goes down spearfishing and doesn't come up alive. Even young people are called out into eternity. Maybe there's a young person, maybe somebody in the back, maybe someone that I can't really even focus on tonight without my glasses on. But God has zeroed in on you, and He's focusing very, very keenly on you tonight. And you and He know, and maybe no one else here tonight, recognizes the fact that you are without Christ, But maybe he knows something that you don't know. And that is that your life, indeed, is very brief. Just like the falling of a leaf. Like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and that fateful line be passed. Be in time. This is a chapter of three stories. Quite often the Lord Jesus spoke in triads, groupings of three things. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, we have the lost sheep that we have read of tonight. Then the lost coin, and lastly, a lost son, prodigal son. There are four ways that I would like to look at a little four-word phrase that is found in this passage. It's found in verse 4, and I want you to read them again with me. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Until find it. In my office at home, there is something that I treasure. It's a picture. It's actually a print of a painting. And there's a bit of a story behind it, to be truthful. The community in which we live on the corner lot of our street. And there was a gentleman that lived at the very end. It's a cul-de-sac. You don't know what that is. There may be 20 houses or so on our street, and you go down and it dead ends onto houses and you have to circle around and come back. And at the very end, shortly after we moved in, there was another man that moved in by himself. Gradually rumors abounded in the area and our community that he was an artist and liked being alone. And my family here tonight could certainly attest to the fact that that's very true. His name was Gordon Phillips. One day I met Gordon. We had spent 6 years waving at each other as I was working in the yard, and he was driving out or in. We'd pass each other on the road. I would wave. If he would see me, he'd point and wave, smile ever so nicely. A very handsome, distinguished man, maybe middle to later 50s. Long, flowing white hair, beautifully trimmed white mustache, dressed quite often with a bandana around his neck. He just kind of looked like a very successful artist, and indeed he was. One day I saw him, and I said to myself, this is crazy. I walked up and I said, sir, you and I have been talking, been waving at each other for about 6 years now. We've never talked. And I introduced myself to him. Turned out that we had a couple of shared interests. And I said to him, I said, sir, they tell me that you're an artist. He said, oh, I paint a little bit. I said, well, now exactly what do you paint? He said, I paint Western art. I said, Western art. I said, sort of like Russell and Remington. He said, oh, my goodness. He said, thank you for the compliment, but you've never seen my work. He said, they're the masters. He said, I just paint a little bit. Sometime later, I felt comfortable enough to ask if I could see any of his work, and he allowed me into his home. That was a rare occurrence in itself. And one wall, about a 15-foot wall in the family room of his home, and that's where he painted, he had up on the wall all of these artist proofs of prints of his paintings, and I looked at them one by one by one. There must have been 30 or so of them up there, and I finally came to one, and I stopped. I just stared at it. It was a picture painted to be a snow scene. Doesn't mean much to you folks unless you've lived in snow or been there, but it was a very cold scene. And I first thought to myself, how could something that looks so cold also feel so warm? In the foreground, there is a stream, a little river. And the snow goes down in the banks on either side of this river. And just going into the river on a beautiful horse is a cowboy. You could see him in about 3/4 profile. He's all bundled up and the brim of his hat is covered with the snow. And he's leading behind by a rope behind his horse a cow. And draped across the horse behind his saddle is a little calf. Off in the distance, there's the ranch house, and through the snow, you can see a wisp of smoke coming from the chimney and the orange glowing in the windows. And the picture is entitled, Born Too Soon. I said, Gordon, I want to ask you a question. Are you familiar in the Bible with the account in Luke 15 when the Lord Jesus left the comforts of home and left the 99 sheep that didn't need any help and were safe and warm and went after one that was lost until he found it? He said, oh, it's my favorite story in the Bible. I said, Gordon, you've painted it right there. I said, there's the cowboy, the shepherd, if you will. And he's left behind the warmth and the comfort of the ranch, and he's gone out after that one little baby calf. I looked at him, and he had tears in his face, and he said, that's the highest compliment that you could ever pay that painting. I said, Gordon, are there any prints of that around? He said, no, they've been sold out since about 1982. Well, it's a long story, and it's a wonderful story. I just take it as from the Lord. But within 3 weeks, they had found one print in Beverly Hills, California, of Born Too Soon. And I got it. And Gordon drew us a wonderful little account to our family, to Alan and Carol and the children, and on, and a little message to us. And he drew a little picture for us in pencil of the calf's head. And I went down and I picked it up from him with a singing heart. And he said, there's the little calf right there that the shepherd left the comforts of home for. I'll always treasure that picture. It's right above my sofa, and oftentimes I will swing my chair around from my desk and I'll just look at it off there to my left, and I'll say, Lord, ever give me the burden to leave the comforts of home, just like the Lord Jesus did, and go after that one lost sheep, and maybe you're in our meeting tonight. Until you find it. There are a lot of things that we place value on. The Lord Jesus talked about that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. Talked about a merchant man who sold all that he had. Not most, not even a good portion of it. Everything that he had, he sold to buy one pearl of inestimable price. Now when he told that story, he was talking about himself. And the mysteries, the wonders of the incarnation, that God the Son could leave behind the splendors of heaven, take upon himself the servant's form and come down to live amongst mankind. The mysteries of the incarnation. We will never understand fully the amazing stoop you and I would be redeemed. But when I think of that story, I think of some of the things that you and I put value on. They tell us that our homes, by and large, are our single largest investment. It would be almost inconsiderable, wouldn't it, to put all of that money into a home and then to try to abuse it. I mean, willfully neglect it or abuse it. We just don't think that way, do we? It has cost us something. We have worked hard for it. We work hard to maintain it. It takes an awful lot of work to keep a house up. Takes a lot of work for a house, period. Just be beyond us, wouldn't it be, to take something like that, or a car, or a boat, or whatever, something that has been costly to us, and then to despise it. There are other things, and perhaps they didn't cost us that much, but they have grown in value, like an investment must, or hopefully should. Those are things that we come to value more and more as they become more valuable to us. Then there are other things. And in and of themselves, they are not that valuable. If we would take them to an auction and try to sell them, they wouldn't gather much price for us. We'd never part with them, would we? And you can go to a store and buy a Bible. But if your mother or father is now in heaven, and you have as a treasured possession her Bible or his Bible, you wouldn't take much for that, would you? There's almost no sum of money that anybody could ever offer you for that one Bible. In and of itself, it's not any more valuable than a brand new Bible. Maybe less. But to you, so precious, so valuable. See, that's the way the Lord Jesus considers us. You and I have been purchased at unbelievable price. It will never, ever be fully understood what it cost for you and I to be a Christian. We'll never know it. 500 million years from now, as we know years, though we won't be considering them then. But after a half a billion years or a billion years of eternity have rolled their course, we who are, through the grace of God, going to be there will still never be close to understanding what it cost the Lord Jesus to purchase our salvation. Nor will we be any closer to understanding what it cost God to part with His only well-beloved Son. But as well, brethren and sisters, for those of us in Christ, bit by bit as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our value to Him also commensurately grows. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We look back to that time when we were saved. Maybe a little boy or a little girl. Maybe an older person. We knew so little. Not that we know that much now. But we've learned something of Him, haven't we? We've learned something of the Christian walk. We have learned something of the way He expects His church to meet locally. And as we learn these things, and as we grow in grace, as we appropriate His teachings for ourselves and go out in obedience, our value increases. But one of the things that amazes me the most is this. We who are just worthless and unlovable sinners, He loves us. No value in and of ourselves. He just loves us. Simply because He chooses to love us. If you're with us this evening and you have never come to know Him as your personal Savior, oh, I must tell you, you just don't know what you're missing. Now I'd like to look at these four words at the close of this meeting this evening in four different ways. The intensity of the search. Also the identity of the seeker until he find it. Thirdly, the intention of the searcher. And lastly, the identity, the individual being sought. If that is you tonight, I want you to pay very, very close attention to these words, please, for about 10 minutes. The intensity of the search. It's hard to fathom in a building like this. Beautiful new carpet, new benches, new piano, fairly new organ, new curtains, new paint. Air conditioning working well, comfortable to be here. It is hard to fathom for us that while you are sitting there, and I stand, there is an amazing, intense battle going on for your soul. The prince of the powers of darkness is literally hovering, seeking to snatch every single word, even as it's sung, read, breathed in prayer and commented upon. He is seeking to snatch it before it gains a foothold in your mind. I dare say that if you're with us tonight unsaved and you are honest, you would even now have to admit that there have been times since this meeting began that your mind has been occupied with things other than those spiritual. Make no mistake about it, there is an intense warfare going on. A battlefield is right here in this room. It will intensify as you walk out those doors if you leave here without Christ. Peter could say in 1 Peter chapter 5 that your adversary, the devil, as a ravening and a roaring lion. Do you get the word picture? It's a ravenous lion seeking his next meal. He says he lurks about, waiting privately, lurks about, seeking whom he may devour. And all alone in this dangerous world, my friends, we are without Christ, then we are up against an adversary like that. May I say in all kindness tonight, I don't care how strong you are. I do not care how strong your willpower is or mine. We are no match for the enemy, known as Satan, none whatsoever. If you're trying to go up against him one-on-one, may I tell you tonight that you will lose. It is that simple. Oh, I thank God for the words of Holy Scripture. In fact, they were spoken by my Savior himself, and here is what he said. Greater is he who is in us and he who is in the world. We often sing, now none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. The intensity of the search. May I also say this evening with all due respect that no matter how intensive the search is from Satan tonight, there is also a search being waged for your soul that is even stronger. It was proven with the strongest cords of love that could ever be fashioned from eternity itself. When the Lord Jesus Christ, co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential, co-substantial with the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, with all of the weight and the might and the power of eternity behind him, he took upon himself the form of a human being, was born in meek surroundings, raised in humility in a despised village, and was a carpenter, the son of one. A very inauspicious beginning for God the Son. He came for the very express purpose of revealing the heart and the plan and the purposes and the hand and the character and the nature and ultimately the redemptive will of his Father God. And that took him to a place outside of the city walls of Jerusalem called the Skull. There to willingly take upon himself the most violent form of death that evidently human beings have ever devised against another human being, crucifixion. He did it because he loved you, and he loved me. The intensity of the search, it would be until he finds it. He will not quit. May I also interject a word of caution tonight, nor will Satan. And if you leave here without even wanting to make things right for eternity, then Satan's won again. So I ask you to understand this evening the intensity of the search that's going on for your soul. Realize that a seeking Savior is out there. He is waiting and he is seeking and he is searching. He is doing it with hands outstretched, marked with nails, and he will seek you either until he finds you or until you ultimately reject him and go off into a lost, doomed, and unending eternity. It is until he finds the identity of the seeker, the very Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a notion afoot, I don't know where it ever began, I know it's contrary to the pages of God's Word, but there's a notion afoot that somehow when we get to the pearly gates, St. Peter will put our good deeds in one side of this supposed scale and our bad deeds in another. Where did that ever come from? The only thing that I know is where it didn't come from, and that's right here, alien to this Word. But evidently our good deeds will be put there, and hopefully when all the scale balances out, our good deeds will be a little heavier than our bad deeds. And St. Peter, where did that one ever come from? St. Peter will say, you're welcome into the pearly gate. What would be the very first thing that God would think? What would be the very first thing that the Lord Jesus would think when he sees you walk into that city four square? As he would behold the wounds of his intense agony and suffering, and go back to the memory of he who knew no sin being made sin for us. Not just the individual sins of all time, but the very question of sin itself was weighed upon him in 3 hours of intense suffering and anguish and abandonment by God. He would say, well, my wounds were enough to put away most sins, not all of them. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, this evening, why that is a virtual impossibility. Revelation tells us that there will in no wise enter into heaven one thing that defiles. Not one thing. And that He who is right now seeking and searching for your soul, the Lord Jesus Himself, will one day rule as the supreme judge of all of the earth, and every knee will bow to Him, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. It will be to the glory of God the Father. It will also be to seal your eternal doom, that great white throne of judgment, if you die without trusting Christ. But right now He is searching. It is the He of eternity. Until He finds it. The time is gone. So we just basically mentioned that this is the intention of the searcher. He's looking for you tonight. And the identity of the one being sought. Is it you tonight? Be open before God. I want you to be honest before God with all that in you is. And just this evening, bury your soul to the God of heaven. Listen, it already is. He knows your every thought. He knows mine. He knows our every single word and expression. The private things that we do. The public things that we do. He sees beyond that nice, attractive veneer of a good person. He sees the heart. And every heart that He has seen falls under a condemnation that goes like this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And He knows your heart. He knows it. So as He sees you tonight, allow Him to be open before Him. Be honest. And as we close in prayer, you can actually come to Him and say, Lord, oh, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned countless times. Confess to Him where you know your sins will take you. To a lost eternity. My friends, I want to tell you that the old adage that the preacher said of years past is still true tonight. A seeking sinner and a seeking Savior are not long meeting. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're with us tonight and you're not saved, there is not one excuse for any one of you to leave this place without being saved. Not a one. There's not one that will last for time. There's not one that will stand up for eternity. So we ask you tonight to come. Pharisees and scribes question the Lord Jesus. They murmur among themselves as they see this crowd coming to the Savior, and they say, what manner of man is this? He not only receives sinners, and if He was the Messiah, that certainly is beneath His dignity. It's not just that He receives them, but He eats with them. The Lord Jesus said to them this, listen, which one of you, if he had 100 sheep, 99 were fine, but one was lost. Which one of you, as he speaks to these supposed leaders of the house of Israel, which one of you wouldn't leave the 99 behind and go after the one which is lost until he find it? And then when he had found it, which one of you wouldn't put it across your shoulders and make the journey home rejoicing? And when you arrived back home, called your friends and neighbors together and said, look, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost. He says, likewise, I say unto you, that there will be joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents. Be the greatest thing in heaven tonight if your name would be trumpeted through that city as another sinner has passed from the darkness of sin into the glorious light, the gospel of saving grace. Come, just as you are. Put all of your trying aside, even as we pray. Come. Father, this evening we give thanks for our blessed Lord Jesus. We thank you, our Father, that His journey was until He found us. And we are grateful this evening for the movement of the Holy Spirit in a godless society, who amongst the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, moves about in his rather mysterious, quiet way, convicting of sin and bringing to repentance. We thank Thee, Father, that we are also being pointed to Christ as the only one who can save. This has been Thy word. Thy promise is that it will never return empty. It is our heart's desire, Father, this evening, that You will take now Your word and impress it upon hearts, and burn it into consciences, into the very core of beings. Is anybody with us tonight and they have never trusted Christ? They've already rather decided that they might leave tonight without further making the matter of their soul's salvation known. Trust, Father, that they will have no rest tonight till they trust Christ. Press upon us all the seriousness of these things. Bless this Thy word, we pray, to our every heart, in our Savior's name. Amen. I wonder if you'd sing with me, please, in closing, a verse of number 230, 230.